Thank you, Kaya. Yeah, well, let's open our prayer as we get going here. God, we do pray for Robert that you would continue to bless him and grow him through this stretching experience, and may he discover your faithful fatherhood in his life even more fully. Would you now give us insight as we think about the challenges that come into our lives as Christians, whether through internal or external issues, and as we reflect just on what's happened in the last year in our country and in our world, we pray we'll be reminded of how you are at work and the alertness that we need to have as followers of Christ. So direct us in our thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you got the notes that are back there, and I'm grateful that the notes exist today, because wouldn't you know it, teaching a class in a COVID-altered world, it seems like my computer has got COVID. on Friday, it seems to have crashed, and I barely was able to get the documents out of it and get them by a flash drive to Nick's computer so we could print them. But more than people get sick, I guess. In any case, we're going to be talking in my controller here. We're going to be we spent some time, as you may recall, if you were here last week, just talking about some of the effects that we had experienced, our world had experienced through the pandemic and other corollary issues. And so today we're going to be focusing on common factors that can cause us to get off balance spiritually, because we're just kind of thinking about how in a situations of major change, which can be disorienting, people can lose their moorings in some way, lose their focus spiritually. So we want to think about some factors that are behind that. So as you think about that question, I'll have some suggestions, but how would you answer that? What are common factors that can cause us to get off balance spiritually? What do you think of when you think about that? Melissa?
Double-mindedness.
Okay.
You're looking at the Bible, but then you're looking at the world. Trying to be in the Word, but then it was just coming in.
Okay. Yeah, so our minds and emotions can get captivated by other things. Yeah, great. Other suggestions? Jim?
I think trials can lose focus when they're in the midst of whatever pain they're going through.
Okay, yeah, good. We'll talk about that. Trials can be things that knock us off balance or derail us in some way spiritually. Chris and then Lynn.
Isolation. Stop going to church Bible study.
Yeah, isolation for sure. We talked about that last week. That is how one of the effects of the pandemic was to create isolation for people, and that definitely, and especially isolation from the body of Christ, that can deeply throw us off spiritually. Lynn.
Confusion with the lack of authoritative direction.
Okay. Yeah, lack of clear direction in a time of, challenging circumstances. And Brian.
I would say fear.
Fear. Okay, yeah. Fear. Yeah, so fear can grab a hold of us and affect our spiritual balance because we get focused on the things we fear. Yeah, good observation. Other observations? Yeah, Steve.
Ease in our life, lack of trials.
Again?
Sometimes too much ease in our life, a lack of trials, when things are going well.
Okay. Yeah, the danger of good times, huh? Prosperity or things going well, however we frame that, can create spiritual vulnerabilities in us. Good observation, yeah. Dee?
Worry be your physical needs, your home, your rent, your salary, your job.
Okay, yeah, anxiety is about provisions, about just survival. Yeah, okay, certainly. Other things that can throw us off balance, Kaya?
Physical depression.
Okay, physical depression. Those things that affect us physically and psychologically can definitely affect us spiritually. Other suggestions as to what kinds of things can sort of throw us off balance spiritually? Okay, anger. Yeah, and it occurs to me, I think in some of the lists that we talked about last week, as I was looking at my notes again, I thought in one of the categories that I should have added that word, anger, because sometimes when things don't go our way, or when things go in a way that is uncomfortable to us or unpleasant to us, one of our reactions can be anger. Anger that it's just not like it used to be. Anger that I can't do freely what I could do. And anger is deleterious to our spiritual lives, for sure.
Choosing disobedience in one area kind of throws everything else off.
Okay, yeah, choosing to disobey in some regard. Yeah, we'll talk more about that. Good observation. Yeah. Any other thoughts about things that can throw us off balance? Yeah.
Pride,
yeah, self-assurance, self-confidence. Pride is always plaguing us, I think. It doesn't take much either, does it? Just a little success in some area, and we are readily inflated with our own imaginings about how great we are. Great. All right, well, Arden.
I was just thinking health really decreases our ability to receive and give back to God. When I'm sick, I struggle with that.
Yeah, okay, so, and certainly the pandemic brought issues of that for many, many people. Health is, if you didn't hear, Arden is saying health can be an issue, so that sort of connects in another way with what Jim said earlier was trials. So trials, if they happen to be trials regarding our health, certainly can affect our spiritual lives. So in all these things we've mentioned, there are choices that we face. And these things, in their particular ways, can make us vulnerable to poor choices. So I have four things that I was going to mention, and they interface with many of the things that you've shared. So start with this one. So we're going to do two categories here. I'm going to talk about circumstantial factors and then talk about spiritual factors. And when we talk about spiritual factors, we're really sort of talking about spiritual realities that underlie our spiritual wellness, or that threaten our spiritual wellness, perhaps better said. So first one, and you have a blank there, so Distraction. Someone read this paragraph. It's not inspired. I wrote it, so just go. Someone read that for us.
There is readily available to us a seemingly endless parade of interesting information, stimulating opportunities, and widely varied entertainment. Though in themselves they may not be necessarily evil, they can be powerful agents in displacing what is most valuable from our lives.
So I would encourage you to circle the word displacing. That will be a key concept for this particular subject. Now, when you read there, there is readily available to us, what do you think of?
Internet.
Yeah, right. So digital access. It's not the only thing, but it is a massive thing in our culture anymore. It is the most significant in this regard, I think. So I mentioned the word displacing. 30, you can see a quote there. There you can see it. Americans are inundated with options, overdosing on opportunities. This was written by Grant Howard in a book called Balancing Life's Demands. When do you think he wrote that? How long ago? 1972. How many years ago would that be, Chris, exactly? What's that? Oh, okay. He wrote this 35 years ago. If it was true 35 years ago, it is true by many multiples currently. It is remarkably true. Now, I have in this lesson today excerpted a couple of quotes from C.S. Lewis's work called The Screwtape Letters. How many of you have heard of that? Okay, so for those of you who may not have heard of it, the reason I accessed a couple of quotes from it is because we're going to be talking about how the devil does his work. And what Lewis did was sort of come in the backside of spiritual life by giving us a glimpse of the devil's strategies. And the way he did it was the Screwtape Letters are letters written by Uncle Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood. And Uncle Screwtape is an accomplished demon. His nephew is a junior demon, I guess we would say, and he is mentoring Screwtape, or he's mentoring Wormwood on how to go about tempting believers and doing the devil's work. And so this is one of the quotes. Someone want to read that?
It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out.
That is, I think, a good insight, and we'll develop that a little bit later when we talk about spiritual factors. But If there was ever a culture that was adept at displacing from our minds good things, things of grace, it is the culture in which we live, the digital age, if you will. And so one of the devil's strategies in Lewis's thinking, obviously, is that devil likes to keep things out of our minds, namely the truths of God and about God and his work, his person and work. A second factor that can be involved in throwing us off balance is, so the first one is that we allow, I should be adequately accusatory here of us, and that is that we allow ourselves to be distracted. Distraction, sure, there is a stimulus out there for distraction, but there is a choice that happens within me when that comes along. So choice is, again, present. Another thing is just change. So when our circumstances change, it's remarkable how we can get off balance. We talked about this a little bit last week. Someone want to read this little paragraph?
Even innocuous or benign changes in our lives can disrupt our patterns and habits, especially the longer those changes persist. The new normal to which we adapt might not retain spiritual practices previously present in our life. In such circumstances, we can be inclined to use these occasions of change as an excuse for our spiritual decline.
I was probably a little too mild in that second sentence when I said the new normal to which we adapt might not retain spiritual practices previously present in our life. It's really we have chosen not to retain them, but I think I had shared last week how over the years we have heard numbers of times from individuals and or families that we see drift away in some way, and we follow up in our shepherding to try to see what's going on with them and how they are. And oftentimes we'll hear something like, well, such and such happened, and so they describe some change that came into their life, and we just got out of the habit of coming to worship, for example, or going to home group, or whatever spiritual practice was in view. So it sort of became a kind of semi-excuse. You know, we just kind of got out of the habit. And change can do that to us. A little bit of change in our schedule, in our the demands on our life. And certainly the pandemic introduced a lot of that for many people. For some, not so much, but for some, it introduced significant change. We talked earlier about affliction. So trials was the word Jim used, reference to health. So someone read that paragraph for us, please. Okay, so that sort of picks up what Arden was talking about earlier. So these things can be, afflictions can be, it can be emotional, it can be grief that we're dealing with, of grief about loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of you name it, and certainly the pandemic generated loss for people in a variety of ways. And so in affliction, our anxieties tend to elevate, and sort of concurrent with what we talked about first is distraction comes in. The affliction itself is a distracting force and causes us oftentimes to feel that I'm just not up to, have you ever said that? I just don't feel up to something. So Let's go back to Uncle Screwtape, and I think makes a well-taken point. Someone want to read that for us?
There's nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy, God. He wants men to be concerned with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them.
So that connects with references that we had earlier to fear, anxiety. We fear what will happen. We're distracted. That gets the focus of our attention, and yet what God is concerned about is what we do, what we choose to do, in spite of the environment of fear that may have come into our lives. So when we say, I just don't feel up to something, wouldn't it be good if we can say, however, I know it's the best thing for me, so I'm going. I'm going to small group. I'm going to church. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to participate in Awana or teach Sunday school or 100 other things that we could be doing in service. So one other one, and that is persistent sin. So this refers, or it connects a little bit with what Will referenced earlier. So we will be talking about spiritual factors that create this, but I wanted to talk about persistent sin as a force within itself, its particular characteristics. So first of all, before I go further here, I want to make clear that there is a difference between persistent sin and persistent temptation. Okay? A person can live their whole life with a persistent temptation. That is something that's just maybe daily, maybe many times a day, but that is persistent throughout their life. They may not give in to it, ever even, but that doesn't necessarily mean the temptation goes away. So persistent sin and persistent temptation are not the same thing. Persistent sin is when we do give in to something over and over again. And I'm thinking here, when I use the word persistent, not so much of repeated, but of determinate sin. That is, that we rationalize it and we say, you know, this is just something I do. It's not affecting anyone else. It's just something I deal with, and so it's not that big a deal. But I think we'll discover more lies within that. Someone read this sentence, a couple sentences for us, please. Okay, so, and we'll be looking at a whole bunch of scriptures in a moment that will illustrate that, I think, as well. However, the point that I'm making here is that sin is just not static. If it is not dealt with by the grace of God, then it will keep doing its work in us. It will keep deteriorating things in us, and it will metastasize. That is, it will spread. And so often our rationalizing is sort of contrary to that. Oh, this isn't a big deal. It's just something within me, and it's not affecting anyone else, and I can manage it. And we have all kinds of ways to rationalize these things, but it's not the way sin works. Sin is a poison that spreads, and if we allow its presence to persist. So I have a scripture here that it might seem a sort of surprising text for this, but this comes from the passage that we normally hear shared when? The communion, yeah. And I think we normally get it wrong too, by the way. So someone want to read this passage for us? Chris. This first word I want you to circle in that passage is in the second line there, manner, at the beginning of the second line, manner. You hear typically at communion, in communion services, sort of an exhortation for people to examine their hearts for sin and that sort of thing. And I'm not suggesting that that's entirely inappropriate, but contextually, that is not exactly what's going on here. In other words, when Paul says, drinking of the cup of the Lord, eating the bread, or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he's not saying that this is about whether you are worthy or not for communion. That's been settled. You're not. You're not. None of us are. The context of what he's talking about is earlier he says, look, you come to the Lord's table and by the manner in which you come, you humiliate the poor because you come and you, remember at that time it was common to have a feast, and you come and you gorge yourselves, so to speak, on what is available, excluding others. And so you are showing no respect to the poor, to those who have less, but who still want to come to the Lord's table. And so it was really about pride, about self-centeredness, and disparaging of other people. When in fact, what the Lord's table is this huge leveling, or this huge level field in which everybody comes and they come as sinners. Wealthy sinners, poor sinners, educated sinners, uneducated sinners, go on with all the adjectives you want, they're all sinners. So when we come to the Lord's table, Paul is saying, if you come with any sense of pride or of self-distinction, you violate the Lord's table. And so that was the issue. Are you coming with complete recognition that you, like everyone else here, are a sinful person and need this saving grace of God in your life, and celebrate this saving grace. Now, this was such a severe problem that the second word I'd like you to circle occurs in the fifth line down, and is the word why. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That this disparity, this distinction that people made because of their status, what was so severe in the Corinthian church that God judged people, causing them to be weak, to be sick, and in some cases to die. So that is an example of the discipline of the Lord. And so it says, what it says to me, and the reason I included it here, is it says that as this sin persisted in people's life, it ultimately bore or brought the judgment of God. So I suppose we would definitely say these people had gotten off balance spiritually. Well, let's keep going here. Let's talk about some spiritual factors. So these are sort of, I suppose you could call them sort of the theological substrate of our spiritual wellness, or the threats to our spiritual wellness. And the first has to do with our spiritual enemy. It will be interesting how this happens to interface with what Lorion taught about today. So I've had four passages that you can see I've put up there. Someone read this first one. Okay, so what is that? Well, number one, that identifies our adversary. What does it tell you about his nature? Yeah, he wants to devour us, okay? So he is voracious spiritually. Though interestingly enough, in the subsequent passages that we will look at, perhaps the connection to what we know of the nature of a cat, of a big cat in its predatory life, is that they can be extremely subtle. If you ever watched, you know, even if you've watched a domestic cat, just, you know, creep, just be so cunning, getting ready to get after that bird or whatever it's after, you get a sense of that. So you have, on the one hand, this voracious adversary who is extremely deceptive. So let's see how that manifests. Someone want to read this text for us? So in this text, you might circle the word schemes. The devil has schemes. He has plans. He has strategies. And we're going to see that in the next text as well. When I was working on this, I was just reflecting on verse 12 a little bit, and I thought, you know, that's a really good refrigerator verse. Excuse me. The reason I thought that was I just thought about how often when difficulties come into our lives, we interpret those not like this. We say, oh, it's because of that organization or that person or that situation, and we're really not cutting down to the foundational issue, and that is that we are not dealing with flesh and blood, we're dealing with principalities and powers that are, I take it, the minions of the spiritual adversary that we have, the devil. And so so I just thought about just my own reactions to things at times and thought, well, you know, there's times when I just don't pause and cut through it down and say, wait a minute, what is the enemy doing here? What is he orchestrating? And I need to remember, it's not about that thing out there. It's about this adversary who is at work, these principalities and powers. So may not make it to your refrigerator, but I think it's a good idea anyway. So give it some thought. So next verse, someone read this for us. Okay, so that's related to is the text from which Ryan is preaching today, as it turns out. So I'd like you to circle the word designs. So we heard of, in Ephesians 6, of schemes, and here that he has designs. The other thing that seems to me to be particularly important here is, one is that Paul says so that he's chosen to act in forgiveness so that they would not be outwitted by Satan. And then he says, for we are not ignorant of his designs. I wonder how you and I are doing in that department. This would suggest that we need to be students of our enemy, of our adversary, as it pertains to our life. Do you know how the devil tends to address you, how he tends to wedge his way into your life, how he tends to waylay you at times of weakness? Do you know how he does that? Do you have a sense? Do I have a sense of that? Those designs of that scheming, of that strategy that he uses? It seems to me that Paul is saying, by implication, I am a student of my enemy. I know some of the ways, at least, that he comes and tries to derail my life, if you will, tries to devour me. One other text. Someone read that. So they're cunning. There's another term that connects with devices or designs and schemes, that he's cunning. And Paul is concerned for the Corinthians, and he says, hey, I'm worried that you will be taken unawares by this enemy, this spiritual enemy that we have. So one of the reasons that then, or sort of the foundational reasons that we can get off balance is because something's pushing against us. You know, something's trying to push you over. That's why you and I have trouble at time keeping our spiritual equilibrium, because we have an enemy who's trying to waylay us. Any other comments on that? I don't want to talk too much here. All right, I sense conviction in the room. Okay, moving right along. So let's go for our spiritual enemy. In honor of Nick Bredo, I have three E's here. As you may know, Nick loves alliteration. So our spiritual enemy, our spiritual exposure. And here you can see I put in for your blank after it, vulnerability. That's what I'm thinking about when I use the word our spiritual exposure. So let's explain that through a couple of texts. Someone read this passage from James 1. By the way, verse 15 is also a description of that progression of that sin takes. So one of the obvious things that this text says to us is that we are all vulnerable to temptation. We all have this vulnerability, which is not God tempting us, but is our own desires being put at risk. And by the way, perfectly appropriate desires, when put in the wrong context, can lead to sin. So you remember the temptation of Jesus. He was, for example, hungry. Is there anything wrong with human hunger? No. But if you put that at odds with the will of God in a situation, then it becomes potentially, therefore, a sin if one satisfies it that way. Well, someone read this next passage there. So, of course, this is a sort of a central passage on the issue of temptation, and has good news for us that God is providing help for us. We have this assurance. Actually, it's sort of assurance that's unnerving in its own way, because if you're assured, as you see there, in the third line, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. How is that unnerving or convicting? Well, you tell me. Right. Yeah, So that takes away the excuse, does it not? Yeah, that I can't justify and say, which people do say, it was just too much for me. It was You know, and we treat it as though our particular temptation is unique in the universe. No one has ever had this great, you know, a pressure and temptation to give in, to capitulate. And yet this text says, no, that won't fly. However, the reason that I cited this passage here is that it tells us that we all have the potential to be tempted. He speaks of temptation as common to man. Everybody experiences it, and by saying it that way, he is saying, however, no one experiences a temptation that is unique, that supersedes what anyone else in the world has ever experienced. So this last one, I think, it's good to remind ourselves about our spiritual entropy. That may be a somewhat unfamiliar term. I'm using the term to describe that we have a humanly inherent movement towards spiritual decline. You could say, if you want to elaborate on that, and I'll explain it, but you could give the qualifier at the beginning, apart from grace, comma, we all have this inherent movement towards spiritual decline. So let's talk about how I think the scripture frames this. So entropy can be variously described, but what entropy has to do is it's often used with regard to physics. Within a closed system, that system will run down. It will move from order to disorder. This is sometimes connected with what is called the second law of thermodynamics. Because the system is closed, unless you infuse energy to it somehow, it will move from order to disorder. It will run down. That is true of the spiritual life, and that's why I chose to use this word, entropy. Apart from the infusion of grace, our spiritual balance will be compromised. Our spiritual vitality will decline. So you remember that quote, that first quote from C.S. Lewis I gave, our victims don't understand that we're really trying to, it's really what we're trying to keep them from. We're trying to distract them, fill their lives with many other things. And another way we could package that is to say, we want to keep them away from what theologians would call in ecclesiology, means of grace. We want to keep them away from the things that bring grace into their lives. Grace is the favor of God into our lives. So in a closed system, so to speak, unless there's energy coming in, unless there's something coming in to keep us going, and to bring balance and growth and vitality, we're going to move to disorder, spiritual decline. So let's look at a couple of passages that I think illustrate that. Someone read that for us. Okay, so throughout the book of Hebrews, and actually, actually, these are all from Hebrews. throughout the book of Hebrews, there's this emphasis on drifting away from the centrality of the gospel. And there was a tendency to for these Jewish believers to say, maybe we put our money on the wrong horse. Maybe we ought to go back to the Old Testament regulations. And what he is arguing is the absolute superiority of Jesus over everything that God had provided before him. And his point is to say everything that God provided before him pointed to him. It was aimed at him. It was illustrating him. It was telling us who he was and what he was about. So that's why there's about 11, at least 11 times the word better is used in Hebrews, because Christ is the better covenant of God and the better provision of God. So this text says that we can drift. So entropy can happen in us. And if you or I decide that we're going to stop reading the Word of God, that choice means that I've just decided I will cut off a means of grace. If we decide, I don't really need to gather with other believers in the worship of God, we've just decided to cut off a means of grace. And the more we do that, the less grace we have coming into our lives, and the more we're going to experience spiritual decline. Remember, because I should probably have someone stand up here and then try to push them over or something. But so if we're talking about equilibrium, we're talking about balance, someone is trying to push you over. And yet the grace of God will sustain you, will hold you up, will provide for you, will counteract that. And that's what we're talking about here. So next text, I'm going to read this. All right, so what three words do you see, or three words or phrases do you see in there that talk about our vulnerability to drift, to decline spiritually? What words are there that tell us that that can happen? Okay, evil unbelieving heart is one of them. What's another one? What's that? Fall away? Yes. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So those are different ways of explaining spiritual decline in us, and we are all vulnerable to it unless the means of grace are there. And we are continually choosing to open the doors of our life to the means of grace. Someone do the last one here. Thank you, Chris. Circle have become dull of hearing there. This is interesting part in the book of Hebrews. He just introduces in this section, he wants to introduce Melchizedek, the priestly ministry of Melchizedek. And he says, you know, there's so much I want to tell you about this, but you're dolts. You are now dim-witted. You are dull of hearing. You can't receive all that I want to say to you because you've gone backwards. So circle the word again, meaning that that where you were is not where you are now, and you have need for someone to teach you again these basic principles of the oracles of God. So again, we have that picture of we can go backwards in our spiritual vitality, our spirit. And in this particular text, emphasizes a word that you will see. Verse 14, the last line, first word, discernment. Your spiritual discernment is compromised. So it's almost a vicious circle, isn't it? That is, if as we eliminate means of grace from our life, then the rate of our decline increases, and our discernment of what's going on is even more compromised. So I'm rationalizing about why I don't avail myself of these means of grace, and so he describes what produces maturity in verse 14. What is it? How would you frame that? We need to end here, but someone tell me what you see in verse 14. Constant practice is a key word there. Solid food is for the mature. Who are those? Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. They're in the warfare. They're recognizing the schemes, the designs of the cunning of the enemy, and they take appropriate measures. Okay, well, we need to take an appropriate measure to end here, so let me pray. God, thank you for these scriptures that tell us the truth about our own hearts, but more importantly, tell us the truth about you and your grace. And we thank you that there are means of grace and that you desire to pour your blessing into our life. And we pray that we'll just have enough sense not to shut the door. So God, grow us, get our attention by this. We pray that going forward, we will be people who just have great discernment about the spiritual warfare we're in and can obey you in such a way that we grow stronger and we become vital disciple makers in the kingdom of God. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.